Well, good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you all here. It'd be helpful if you could keep that passage of scripture open in front of you. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 4, verse 6. And that can be found on page 834 and 835. As we continue our series, God at Work. So we've been looking at something thematic for the last few weeks, rather than doing our normal practice of working through passages of scripture in a more consecutive way. And this morning we are thinking about the topic of God at work, and in particular this whole question of work and Christ. Who do you work for? As is always the case, we need the Lord's help, so why don't I lead us in a prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the opportunity we have to be here. We want to confess the fact that we very often get our working lives wrong and either overemphasize them or underemphasize them rather than seeing them through the glasses of the gospel that you would really want us to see them through. Father, we know that Paul here asks that the Christians at Colossae would pray that he might proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly. And Father, we are so aware that we need the help of your Holy Spirit with us to enable our minds to understand and our hearts to respond and our wills to put your word into practice in our lives. We thank you for the sufficiency of your word. We give thanks for its clarity. We give thanks for what it has to say about the subject of work. And we ask that you would speak to us now through it with the help of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the year 2004, there was a story in the news about an American Airlines pilot on a flight between Los Angeles and New York. And apparently, in his first in-flight announcement of that flight, he asked if any Christians on the flight would raise their hands. And then he suggested that those people on the flight who weren't Christians might use the time that they had on the flight to talk about Christianity with any of the people who had raised their hands. He even said that he would personally be available at the end of the flight to answer any questions that anyone might have and to speak with anyone who is interested about the subject of the Christian faith. Now, you're probably worried that I'm going to say that's a good example, right? But needless to say, that caused an uproar, both at the time in the aircraft cabin and also afterwards as well. And American Airlines later issued this statement here. It falls along the lines of a personal level of sharing that may not be appropriate for one of our employees while on the job. If nothing else, what that story really highlights is the question that we're looking at this morning. What does it mean to be a Christian at work? What would it mean for you to take the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour and Rescuer, what does it mean for you to take him into your workplace with you? What should it mean for you to take Jesus to work? What transformation maybe ought he to make to our working lives? Well, those are some of the questions that I would like us to think about a little bit this morning as we come to this passage from Colossians. If you've been following this series on work through so far, we have already seen that if we're Christians, and even if we are Christians, we may well feel a certain tension at work. We've seen that work was created as something positive and something good from God, something which God wants us to actually do, something which is to be good. But yet we also have seen that we now experience it as frustrating and often hard because of the fall and the entrance of sin into the world. We looked at that last week. And this morning, I'd like us to try and move on one stage further as we come to look at work in Christ. Who do you work for? So really looking at that, if we are Christians, what difference does Christ make? What Christians should he make in our workplaces? And I'd really like to answer this in terms of the three headings that you should be able to see there on your sheets. First of all, Jesus is our ultimate boss. Then Jesus transforms our creation work. And then finally, the Lord Jesus also gives us new creation work as well. And we'll work through these. So first of all then, Jesus is our ultimate boss. So in writing these verses of scripture to the Colossian Christians, Paul makes it very clear that if we are Christians, then our highest and ultimate boss is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So just look at it with me, verse 22. There he says that we are to act out of reverence for the Lord speaking to slaves, obviously, here in its original context, but for us in the context of our workplace, which is roughly analogous. So we're to act with reverence for the Lord, verse 22. Verse 23, we are to work as if we were working for the Lord, not for men. Verse 24 makes it even more explicit and says, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And then verse 1 of chapter 4 makes it clear that even masters and those who are bosses and employers ultimately have Jesus as their ultimate boss, their ultimate master. So masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And so many of us here, if we are working in paid employment, have proximate managers, maybe proximate bosses, even if we are a manager or a CEO, or maybe if we own our own business, then we still have a board of directors, maybe we still have shareholders or stakeholders, maybe who we are answerable to. But what this is saying here is that over all earthly authorities, over every regulatory authority, there is a heavenly authority, and if we are Christians, then our ultimate boss is Jesus Christ. When we repent and put our faith in him, when we become a Christian, we turn away from our sins and our former way of life and receive Jesus as Lord. And so the first calling that any of us have in life is to live with Jesus as our Lord and our Master. And then notice that Jesus is Lord, not just of a part, but of all of life. So look with me again at verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men. Notice it says there, whatever you do. And that reminds us again that the first and greatest calling in our lives that we have is to Christ, the one who was sacrificed on the cross for us, who calls us to follow him. But under this first and greatest calling of following Christ, there are also a myriad of other callings as well, which might be summarized in what it says here as whatever you do. Those areas of our lives, the myriad areas of our lives, when Christ calls us to be obedient to him in all the many other callings or the many roles that we have. And for lots of us here, that will also include our paid employment. So then, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for men. So if you are here and you are a mother, then we are to work at being a mother with all our heart, as if we are working for the Lord, not for men. If we are a husband, if God's called you to be a husband, and if you are married, then he has, then you are to work at that with all your heart, as if you are working for the Lord, not for men. If you are here and you're a university student or you're at high school, maybe you've got exams going on at the moment, then we ought to work at it with all our heart as if we were working for the Lord, not for men. If we are in paid employment, if we are unemployed at the moment, if we are retired maybe, if we're a small group leader here at this particular church, then in all of those things, whatever we do, we are to work at it with all our heart as if we were working for the Lord and not for men. So there's a whole myriad area of callings which we have under our main calling to be followers of the Lord, where he calls us to work in those callings as if we were working for him, not for men. So can you begin to get some idea of what Paul is saying here? And I think this is really helpful for us to hear and to be reminded of. You see, the question is not, how can I reconcile the Christian side of my life with my working life and everything else which happens to be going on at the moment, as if the Lord Jesus was just one of a number of competing priorities for our time and our effort. That is not what Paul is saying here at all. It is not like you have the Christian part of your life over here, you have your working life here, you have your relationships here, you have maybe your leisure time here, and so on. That is not how Paul is viewing it in these verses, as if the Christian part of your life is just one competing priority amongst many. No, instead, what Paul reminds us here is that Jesus is Lord over the whole thing. Jesus is Lord over everything. He's Lord over the entirety of the different aspects of your life. He's Lord over your working life. He's Lord over your relationships. He's Lord over your marriage. He's Lord over how you're raising your kids. He's Lord over your leisure time and everything. And everything actually only works and only finds its rightful place under his lordship. Henry's most recent sermon series, With Us, has been called What Pleases the Lord. And isn't that a wonderful heading for a sermon series? What pleases the Lord? Because that's exactly the right question that we need to be asking. if Jesus is our ultimate authority, if Jesus is our ultimate boss, if he is our Lord of our lives, then the question that we need to be asking in every area of our lives is surely what pleases him? What pleases the Lord? What pleases him in our relationships? What pleases him at home? And of course, what we're looking at now, what pleases him at work? Now, we could begin to unpack some of the implications of this further on. So I believe that one possible implication of this for those of us who are Christians is that it may lead us into conflict at times with the values in our workplaces. If Jesus is Lord and you're living with him as Lord and everyone else around you is not living with Jesus as Lord, then it stands to reason that that will lead you into conflict at times and maybe some tensions at work. Your motivation at work is not going to be the same as the people around you who you are working with. Yes, money will still be important to you. Yes, you will still want to do well and maybe advance and progress. Yes, you want to help your employer and the company do a really good job. But above all of those things, your loyalty is to Christ. You are there to serve him. And that's something that may lead to conflict in the workplace for some of us. It may actually also lead to conflict and some tension within ourselves as well. Think about it like this. If Jesus is your ultimate boss and we want to please him, then what happens if I want to be really successful at work, but Jesus wants me to be do well at work, of course, but maybe also wants me to be faithful as a husband, faithful as a father, faithful in serving out in the local church as well. What happens if Jesus wants you to be less successful than you want to actually be? If he's Lord, that may happen. How would you handle that? Is that something that you would be willing for to actually follow through? So Paul's saying here that it is the Lord Christ we are serving. And that's true in every area of life, including work, whether that work for us happens to be paid employment, raising kids, or whether we are in a period of unemployment right now. But then what does this actually look like? What does it mean to work with the Lord Jesus as our ultimate boss? And that leads on to the next thing there. Jesus transforms our creation work. And here when we speak about creation work, we mean the fact that God has created us to work. If you think way back to the first week, we saw there that God had placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to care for it and to tend it. And God has called us to productive work as well. We call this our creation work. God has called us to work with him to make the world fruitful and to advance a human civilization, if you like, whether that's as fathers and mothers or whether that's as lawyers or teachers or airline pilots or whatever it happens to be for you. And if we are Christians, then the fact that we work for Jesus as our ultimate boss will have an impact on how we work. And here Paul spells this out for us in three areas. First of all, we see a new enthusiasm. Look with me at verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men. A new enthusiasm. We're told to work with all of our hearts, wholeheartedly. It means we're to work hard. It means you're to work with enthusiasm, not rolling your eyes or yawning, maybe, when you're asked to actually complete a task. If you're working for Jesus, it means we should strive for excellence because we're serving God and not men. Now, this means that even if a particular job looks hopeless or mundane or boring from a human standpoint, then we should still do it well because we're actually doing it for the King of Kings. We're doing it for God, not for men. So we shouldn't work sloppily for Christ, taking long lunch breaks, maybe checking Facebook when we were meant to be doing something else. I'm sure none of us would ever do that. We shouldn't do those things for our employers because we wouldn't do them if we were working for Christ and he was actually there either. So the tasks that we have been given, we have been given by the Lord to glorify him. This is Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. So that's basically saying that now is the moment, now is the opportunity that we have to work, so therefore whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Pursue excellence. Work with enthusiasm. I've used the illustration here previously about the great Baptist minister in England, C.H. Spurgeon, who once asked a servant girl in a large house in Victorian England what evidence was there just that she was now a Christian, and her response was, "I now sweep under the mats." And that's very good and very true, that if we are Christians, we're to be known as those who sweep under the mats. We're to work with a new enthusiasm because of the extra motivation we have that we're working for Christ. Now, a couple of caveats here. One, we shouldn't be perfectionistic, because if we're being perfectionistic, we're probably working for ourselves, whereas this makes very clear that we're working for Christ. So we shouldn't be perfectionistic, and neither should we give in to the sort of greed culture, or what at its worst maybe the long hours culture around us. We shouldn't be those maybe working at home who clean our house so obsessively that we never do anything else. But it's saying that we should work well, we should strive for excellence, we should work faithfully. That might mean coming to work on time. That'll certainly mean not wasting time, your employer's time, when you're actually at work. It'll mean being helpful and cheerful and cooperative, as if we were working for the Lord, not for men. Maybe there's a particular word here for those of you who work at home. It might be very easy to think that tasks like washing up, or moving the furniture, or tidying things, or shopping, or picking up the kids from school are just the sort of very mundane, ordinary tasks of life. They're the kinds of things that we need to get over and finished with before we get onto the really interesting stuff that we think is maybe really important. But notice that this reminds us that those are tasks in life that have come to us from the Lord. And therefore, we are to do them with joy and enthusiasm, as if we were doing them for Him, not for men. So first of all, then, we're to be enthusiastic. Then secondly, we're also to have a new ethic. That is to say, we're to have a new way of working, a new moral compass that will guide us. Verse 22, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Now, the idea there of sincerity of heart combines the twin ideas of integrity and focus. So it's talking about integrity and focus. Paul says that you're to work hard, not just when someone's looking over your shoulder, but in a way that is consistent and honest and focused. At the very least for us, this is going to mean not lying. Now, there's nothing uniquely Christian about this in one sense. Lots of your work colleagues probably do not lie either. But through God's word, honesty is presented as something very, very important for God's people. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. Similarly, in the New Testament, James 5, verse 12, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be honest, be transparent." God is commending honesty and truthfulness among his people. Now, I do recognize that, again, there might be various ethical conundrums that many of us here encounter in the workplace. So is keeping quiet about something's negative points to a potential client lying? Is that not being honest? Is it lacking in integrity to allow someone to pay more than you know that something's worth if they are actually happy and pleased to pay that amount for it? You will no doubt know what some of these ethical conundrums are for you. Maybe one good piece of advice is to speak to other Christians in the workplace about these sorts of issues. God has given us his word. God has also given us his Holy Spirit and consciences as well. And so maybe another good piece of advice would be that if you find yourself being consistently asked to violate your conscience and go against it, then it probably is worth thinking about whether or not you're actually in the right role. I do know of at least one person here last year who worked for a recruitment firm who felt that many of the things that he was being asked to actually do weren't really all that honest. And so he moved on from his firm and from Hong Kong as a result. Now, there was nothing illegal about his company. There was nothing illegal about what he was actually doing. But he wanted to work somewhere where he knew that his conscience would be more valued and treasured. That's just one example, maybe, of some of the things it means to work ethically. Maybe another example might be not stealing. I pray not a big issue for many of us here. Interestingly, though, I was reading a survey on the BBC website this last week, which said that shoplifting, apparently, in the UK costs the UK economy £4.4 billion every year, which works out at more than £12 million worth of stuff which is nicked every day. The surprising thing about that survey was that a third of all shoplifting was carried out by the company's own staff. The survey said that many companies had low morale at the moment. People knew there was virtually no chance of being caught, and so they took the opportunities as they came up. Now, I pray, as I say, that not many of us are involved in stealing from our employers. But this is to actually say that if you're a Christian and you work in that kind of environment, then that will involve you in ethical choices being made. Now, it may be that some of your workplace culture is really good, and as a Christian, you're able to affirm that and rejoice in it. But it may well be that there's other aspects of your workplace culture where the call of Jesus as Lord actually comes into conflict with the workplace where you are. Moaning, persistent complaining, gossip, a drunkenness, rampant greed, hedonism, sleeping about, creative accounting, all areas. But surely if we own Jesus as Lord and Jesus is our ultimate boss, then we need to be radically different because we are acting out of reverence for the Lord. And again, you will know what those issues most likely are for you. And thirdly, we have a new reward. Verse 24 makes this clear. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So what rewards are you working for? Money, power, fame, comfort, holiday home in Thailand, the prospect of a school building being named after you, maybe one of those nice little plaques at the entrance to a museum, helping others, maybe lots of rewards. But whatever rewards we're working for, this is saying that the rewards that Jesus promises are far greater, and they last not just for a few years, but actually forever, for all eternity. So maybe just let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the rewards that Jesus offers are far greater than any rewards that you can ever receive from your earthly employer? Do you believe that that is the case? Because the truth is that there is no greater reward than what Jesus Christ gives to those who work for him and serve him. 1 Peter 1:4 reminds us we're born again into a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. No greater reward than being where God dwells for all eternity. A glorious future where our work and our worship and our lives will perfectly come together in praising and enjoying God and his work forever and ever. And practically, for you in your workplace, I think one of the implications for this is it's tremendously freeing. Tremendously freeing. So many people around us work out of fear. Fear that someone won't like them. Fear that they won't get that promotion. Fear of what others might think. Fear of a negative appraisal. Fear of losing their job, maybe. But this reminds us that if we are Christians, and there's a wonderful freedom, we're in God's hands. As we were singing earlier on, we know that we are accepted and forgiven and fathered by the true and living God. The rewards up in heaven, that wonderful inheritance stored up for us, are already secure. And so we can work with a new freedom, trusting in him. Anyway, just three examples: new ethics, new enthusiasm, new reward, all hopefully beginning to show you some of the ways that actually being a follower of Christ can actually make a real difference in your workplace. Very important to see that Jesus doesn't want us to leave our workplaces. So Jesus is not saying that all Christians have to come out and only work for Christian companies or Christian music groups and only play Christian music or write Christian books or work for Christian restaurants, maybe, or of course there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Rather, Jesus wants to transform us in our workplaces and use us as salt and light where we actually are. So we work with a new set of enthusiasm and a new set of ethics for him. And this stems from the fact that Jesus has not just given us a new view of our work, but Jesus has given us a whole new way of viewing everything. He's given us a whole new worldview, a worldview where forgiveness is more important than saving face. a worldview where honesty is more important than self-preservation, a worldview where people are more important than profit. If we have a Christian worldview, then that really is going to have to lead to some profound changes in our thinking and how we view our work as we take Christ every day into our workplaces. Just one example of this, and then we'll move on. Rachel and I have a friend in our previous church in London called Alison. And Alison works for a major supermarket chain in the UK called Waitrose. And her role in that company is writing the recipes for it. She writes the recipe. She basically every day finds out what recipes work and what recipes do not work. And then these recipes go in magazines and online on the website and on some of the products in the store. And last week, our friend Alison brought out a book on Amazon. And here it is. Here it's called Share, the cookbook that celebrates our common humanity. You'll see there forward by Meryl Streep and edited by Alison Oakovy. And what Alison actually did here is she collected a whole bunch of different recipes from women in sort of war zones and areas of conflict around the world, including Iraq and the Congo and Afghanistan and others, and she compiled them into this book. She also collected some recipes as well from various well-known people, so Meryl Streep, Paul McCartney, Aung San Suu Kyi, and Nelson Mandela, amongst others. It occupied about 18 months of her life, almost all of it outside of work, and all the proceeds from the sale of this cookbook go towards microfinancing and farming initiatives in the countries where the women actually come from. Now, we may well ask, of course, well, what does Jesus have to do with the world of writing recipes and the workplace of cooking and food? And if she was here, and she does visit Hong Kong from time to time, I think she would say that he has given her a new enthusiasm for her work. She would say that Christ has given her a new set of ethics in the way that she thinks about her work, including a desire in her heart to think very carefully about how the gospel and Christ's love and hope relates to her work. She's come to see how actually food is not just something that we eat that has nutrition, a value for us, but can actually lead to a common understanding between people from lots of different upbringings and backgrounds, and can actually lead to more stable societies and do good as a result. So Christ has actually very clearly transformed the way that she approaches her creation work so that that can really be helpful and beneficial to other people. Now, could she do all that and not be a Christian? Of course. But yet the fact is that Jesus actually gives us an extra motivation for working hard. He gives us an extra motivation for working ethically. He gives us an extra motivation for working enthusiastically and seeking to make a real difference through our work. Actually, that's just one example. I really think if I was to think about this enough, I could actually tell you similar stories from the worlds of journalism, finance, law, education, medicine, social work, computer programming, and being a housewife, where even in small ways, Jesus has actually transformed the creation work that his people are involved in. Anyway, that's enough time on Jesus transforming our creation work. We need to move on. And so lastly, and more briefly, we see that Jesus gives us new creation work. This is important that Jesus is not just calling us to do a really good ethical job and to be enthusiastic in our workplaces. He's not just saying, do not tell lies, make sure you don't give in to some of the greed in your office, work with integrity, those kinds of things. He also calls us to speak the gospel as we have opportunity as well. And this is what we call new creation work. Remember that one of the things we're talking about in this whole series is that if we're here and we're a Christian, then God has given us creation work, and God has given us new creation work. And if we know Christ, then we need to be doing both of those things well for his glory. So this is what we call new creation work, which is telling people the gospel message so they can be part of God's new creation. Okay? Telling people the gospel message so they can be part of God's new creation. That's why we call it new creation work. You might also think of it as evangelism or ministry or various other things too. And this involves proclamation. So proclaiming Christ was Paul's aim here. In verse 4 there of chapter 4, he asks for prayer that he would proclaim the message clearly as he should. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then in verse 6, he obviously envisages the Colossians speaking about their Christian faith as well. So he says there, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, by which I think he means be interesting, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So he envisages people asking the Colossian Christians questions about their faith and then being able to answer those questions by speaking about the hope that they have. Now, I know that we can sometimes feel ashamed of speaking about Christ. We can sometimes be very worried indeed about what other people might think. We do not want to be socially ostracized because we are Christians, and therefore we can be maybe be a little bit reluctant about this. But if Jesus is our ultimate boss, then surely one thing that means is that we are willing to speak about him with our co-workers. We've already seen that our workplace is more than a mission field, but your workplace is certainly not less than a mission field. Okay, so your workplace is more than a mission field, but it's certainly not less than a mission field. And so if we are Christians, we will look for ways to speak about Christ with those around us. Now, we obviously aren't going to do that in ways which are offensive or inappropriate, although occasionally just by living and sharing the truth, it may be that people will be offended. I'm not saying we should be like the American Airlines pilot who we started off with. But yet the workplace is somewhere where we meet people, it's somewhere where we can build relationships, and that should very naturally lead to opportunities to talk about Christ, to speak about the gospel. We're not just called to write good legal briefs or good computer programs, but also to proclaim Christ. And then what we say is to be backed up by our lives. So not just proclamation, but also demonstration as well. The way that we work should be a living demonstration that what we say about Jesus is true, and it should make the gospel message appealing and attractive. And so the fact that we are honest, maybe, or that we always show a real concern for the people on our team at work should maybe make others stop and ask questions about why that happens. Why do we do that? Why are we like that? Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And so, if we're Christians, we have a creation work from God, but we also have a new creation work from God as well. If you like to think about it like this, we are missionaries in our very own mission field. Christian organizations and various churches spend huge sums of money to take the gospel to unreached people groups in the world. But the truth is that we are all missionaries wherever God has placed us. That means that Ted Givens here is a missionary to architects. It means that Queenie Lau is a missionary to lawyers. It means that Jeff Gare and Steve Hurst are missionaries at HSBC. It means that a junior is a missionary to rugby players. It means that we are all missionaries wherever God has placed us, because he calls us to speak the truth of his word. One recent study has estimated that we spend an average of 90,000 hours in our lives working if we are in a full-time paid employment. And I would bet lots of money that in Hong Kong, that figure's a lot higher. Okay? But at least 90,000 hours of our lives working. And so here Paul says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And so as we close, I think the question for us individually from this passage, and maybe as a local church that we can reflect on as well, is how can we make the most of every opportunity? How can we as a local church, how can I individually make the most of every opportunity which God has given to us? What can we do to further the cause of the gospel, to further new creation work, not just doing creation work well, but doing new creation work in the circumstances that we are in at the moment? Maybe some ideas. If we're in paid employment at the moment, then we have the opportunity to build relationships with colleagues at work, to love them, to serve them, to share Christ with them. We can show concern for our colleagues. We can invite them out for food. We can have them over to our homes. We can pray for opportunities to share Christ with them. We can introduce them to our Christian friends, maybe, as well. Even if you work on your own, it may be that you still have opportunities to build relationships, maybe through your work, whether that happens to be at conferences or amongst your network of clients or customers, maybe. So remember that the gospel is not the main reason for you being in the role you are in, be it we're called to proclaim Christ wherever we go, including our work. So that's maybe if we're in paid employment. But what about if we're not in paid employment at the moment? What does it mean? Maybe if we're unemployed, maybe if we're raising kids and we're at home a lot of the time. What does it mean for us to make the most of every opportunity and be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders? Well, actually, if you are a mother, then raising your kids to know and love Christ and believe in him is actually vitally important new creation work. So I wouldn't undervalue that for a moment. The new creation, as well as the creation work that you may have as a wife and mother. Then it may be that some of us here, because we aren't in paid employment at the moment, or we don't need to be in paid employment at the moment, that we actually have more time on our hands to invest for God's kingdom. And so what would it mean for you to make the most of the opportunities that you have for the gospel? Are there people maybe that you could be building relationships with at the sports club or the kids' playground maybe, or through school, who God really wants you to serve? Are there maybe things that we could be doing as a local church to facilitate more ideas in this whole area, and where we could actually help you to build effective relationships with people and really reach out? If there are, then please speak to me or any of the other elders afterwards. What would it mean for us to make the most of every opportunity for new creation work? So then you'll see Christ does not just call us to work for him in new creation work, the roles we have, but also, well, both creation and new creation work, the work of redemption and calling people to follow him so that they will be saved. And of course, this is not something we can do on our own. None of us can live with Jesus as our ultimate boss on our own. None of us can work with enthusiasm on our own. None of us can work consistently with integrity on our own. None of us can proclaim Christ on our own strength. And so we need to pray. Notice here, Paul asks for prayer, that the Lord would open up opportunities and that he might proclaim Christ clearly as he should. And so one simple takeaway for you is, how about praying for your workplace this next week? Maybe just commit to the next 5 days of praying for your workplace. Pray that God would open up opportunities maybe to speak to others. Pray that you may have strength to be a good worker. Pray that each day God might accomplish something of eternal value through you. Pray for your co-workers maybe, people on your team by name. Pray that you would do everything mindful of your ultimate boss in heaven, and that he would accomplish his loving will through you. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Let's pray together. Maybe we'll just have a moment of quiet for you to reflect. We've covered a lot of different ground, and maybe now would be a good opportunity just for you to spend some moments in quiet and reflect, and maybe think of one area of your working life that you need to change in the light of God's word this morning. So we'll have a few moments of quiet for you to think and reflect and pray, and then I'll close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that Jesus is Lord of all, that he's Lord of the universe, he's the King of creation, he's the one seated at your right hand, he's the one who rules with power and authority. And we thank you that if we know him, then he's Lord of our lives as well, our whole lives, including our work. And so we pray that we would work with an awareness of him this week. We pray that we would make the most of every opportunity that we have. We pray that you would accomplish your sovereign will through us. We give thanks, Father, that we can pray, that we can ask and depend on you for strength and help. And so we ask that you would help us in our work this coming week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.